Right, say, take your Bibles this morning as we finish out our series called Mind Games. I invite you to turn your Old Testament to the book of Numbers. So it's towards the very, very beginning in your Bible, or if you're on your Bible app or on Team FPC app, you just find Numbers, and I want you to find yourself in chapter 13. And we'll pick up in verse 25. Numbers 13, 25. So I'll start off today. I was thinking about my friends here in Missouri, and so many of them are walking tall these last days. I knew it was going to be a rough season for my Steelers and Steeler Nation when we tied the Browns. Sometimes that happens, says nobody. And but I tell you what, for all my Kansas City Chiefs friends, I mean, I can just tell you're just feeling good about yourself. So I'm happy for you. I really am. I mean that with all sincerity. I mean, if we can't get it, I want you guys to get it. And so I'm thrilled for you, but I can just tell there's a pep in your step. I mean, there's a real glide in your stride. There's some move in your groove. I mean, some of you right now, you are strutting and you are still sitting down. I mean, you are feeling good about your year. And yet, there is always amongst Kansas City Chiefs fans, I've picked up on this with my friends, there's always like this dreaded fear of like, how long is this going to last? Right? I mean, can I get a witness in the house? There's always like this, like, you know, as good as it is, how good can it last? Because if you remember, students, last year you started off 5-0 and you just thought you're just going to, you know, beat the brakes off of it. And then the brakes came off and it went from bad to worse. And so there's like this holding of the breath, as good as it is. I mean, I hope, you know, Patrick doesn't, you know, sprain an ankle, turn a knee. And as long as things stay good, they're great. And yet, I just want to remind you, you've been here before. And that's nothing to be, I'm not saying that in any, you know, bad way, but you've been here before. You've had good runs before, have you not? I mean, do you remember when Joe Montana came to the Kansas City Chiefs? Do you remember that year? I mean, we hate the Bills because of that year, right? I mean, you got strong feelings towards a team that you didn't have strong feelings before, but that was going to be the year. But I'm going to take you back even when I was a student and I was watching, you know, football religiously. And I remember there was this guy that played for the Kansas City Chiefs. He was the largest running back you could ever picture running the ball on a regular basis. He was referred to as the Nigerian Nightmare. He must have loved Jesus. His name was Christian. Christian Okoye. And I'm just telling you, he's a bad man. How many remember the Nigerian Nightmare? All right? Yeah. And I remember thinking to myself, who wants to tackle that dude? I mean, who would like to stand in front of a freight train? I mean, that was just an enormous fella. And you would watch, here's these NFL football players. And you would watch them and they would like go out of their way looking like they were scared, didn't want to get hurt. And you're thinking, you're just making yourself look bad. And yet, for whatever reason, they didn't care. Fear trumped it. And yet, whoever would get in his way, he would just roll. And then again, if you were a Kansas City Chiefs fan back then, you're like, this is it. Man, this is it. This is the missing piece. And yet all that was good until it wasn't good. And it all changed on a Monday night. Some of you remember where I might be going now. It's a Monday night game, and you were playing the hated Denver Broncos. Whoa, brother. Whoa. You're testing our Christian love around here. This ought to be good. Let's see how this plays out. Where you live. So anyways, teasing. So it was a Monday night, Denver Broncos, and Christian Okoye gets off of the right side, and he breaks the first barrier, and he's onto the second level. And where everybody would go and tackle Christian Okoye by the legs, because that's what you do in football when you're up against somebody that's a lot larger and a lot, you know, more, you know, giving out of pain than anybody else. You go low, you tackle the legs, and you can't run without your legs. Everybody went after Christian Okoye's legs. Not tonight. It's a guy by the name of Steve Atwater. He played safety, and he did the unthinkable. Instead of going for his legs, he manned up. Helmet to helmet, chest to chest. And he took on the Nigerian Nightmare. And he de-cleated him. He said, Matt, I'm not familiar with like those kind of terms. What does de-cleating mean? That means you come out of your cleats, like figuratively speaking. Krishna Koye, with all of that Nigerian nightmarish that he had as his mojo, he went backwards, and the aura of a Krishna Koye forever changed. Because one guy was willing to man up the Nigerian nightmare and win. It took the mystique, it took the you can't do that off the table. And so other people found their courage that if Steve Atwater can do that, well, maybe so can I. And maybe he's not as big, and maybe he's not as bad, and we ought not to be wearing such skirts as we're trying to play against a guy who Steve Atwater could take care of. So it is with life. So it is with life. See, there are certain situations that you think to yourself, I could never handle that. I could never go through that. There are certain people that you think, I could never deal with them. There are certain experiences that take place that are unwanted in your world, and you dread them ever coming to pass because you think, that is too much for me. That is far too beyond my ability to handle. And yet you watch someone else go through something similar, and you watch them beat it. You watch them overcome it. You watch them not shrink back. You watch them stand up. You watch them Steve Atwater it. And there becomes a new mindset. If he can, I can. If they did, so can I. If that can happen, I don't have to be the exception. And you find, listen, you find a little bit more mojo. You find a little bit more confidence. And the only thing that changed was your mindset. Amen. Somebody, however, proved to you that you were free to change your mind. And today, my prayer, as we look into God's word, you're going to see a story of a different Nigerian nightmare scenario. And you're going to see some people who change their minds. And hopefully by the end of the day, you choose to change yours. Numbers chapter 13. Here's a story where God led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. If you don't know this story, it's really, really cool. It's found in the book of Exodus. But the children of Israel probably multiplied over 1 million by this time. The children of Israel, they're in servitude. They are slaves to Egypt. And Egypt was their master and had been for over 400 years. They and their ancestors throughout generations and generations cried out, God save us, God deliver us, please help us, please rescue us, please save us. After 400 years of those types of prayers, God says, I have heard and I am ready now in my time to answer. And he started off the answer to that prayer finding a shepherd on the backside of a desert named Moses. And he came into Moses and said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, as crazy as that sounded, even crazier was that God was communicating to Moses through a bush that was burning but not being consumed. So this clearly gets Moses' attention. He knows he's not just talking just to a figment of his imagination. He realizes before it's all done, this is the God of creation speaking to him, and he's saying, Moses, go and deliver my people. Moses said, I can't do that. I can't do that. You're asking me to go in front of Pharaoh. You're asking me to man up a Christian Okoye in my life. I can't do that. God says, you can. Why would you think you can? He said, because I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. I can't communicate. God reminds him, hey, Moses, who do you think that made that mouth of yours? Who do you think made that mouth that you think you can't by? I'm telling you to do what I'm asking you to do, understanding your limitations. He says, but just to give you some encouragement, I'll send Aaron. I'll send Aaron, your brother, and he can be with you and he can help you. So he goes to Pharaoh, he goes face to face with his Nigerian nightmare, if you will, and he says, as God spoke, God says, let my people go. And this scenario took place 10 times. And every time Pharaoh would say, I ain't gonna let your people go, God would send a plague. Next time, let my people go, he says, I ain't gonna let your people go, God send another plague. By the time of the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, Pharaoh's tapping out. He is saying, I can't handle this anymore. You and your people, get out of my country. And so in haste, 1 million people are led out of Egypt, following a guy named Moses and his sidekick Aaron. It's one of the greatest stories in all of history. This exodus out of Egypt into something far, far better. You say, what was far better? So you'll find this phrase, if you read in the beginning of your Bible, those first five books, you will read this phrase that God uses where he says that he took them out so that he might take them in. He took them out so that he might take them in. You say, out of what? Out of Egyptian bondage. Into what? Into what was a promised land. God said, I'm going to take you out of slavery. I'm going to take you out of bondage. And I have for you a land flowing with milk and honey. I've got a good, bountiful, fruitful, blow your mind type of land that does not belong to you, but I'm going to give it to you. And you are going to inhabit it. It's going to be your new land. And you're going to enjoy it as my people. The will of God was never simply to take them out. The will of God was to take them out so that he might take them in. Can I just tell you, there are many of you here today, you've put your faith in Jesus, and you can relate to some Egyptians. You can relate because you can say, you know what, God took me out. You know what, I was involved in this stuff, and God delivered me from it. I was addicted to this, and God took me out of it. I was struggling with this, and God took me out of this. I was living in a no hope, no win scenario, and Jesus made himself known to me, and he took me out. And I'm just telling you, praise God for that, but that's not ever meant to be the end of the story. The work of Jesus in your life, the work of Jesus on your behalf was never to take you out and to put a period at that. It was to take you out, comma, so that he might take you in. Into what? What's my promised land, you might ask? Your promised land, listen, is a life of freedom. Your promised land is a life of peace as your address. Freedom as your reality. Forgiveness is what you can walk in and you can enjoy God in. And now no longer do you live or should live in this bountiful land as though the hammer of God is ever about to drop in your life if you step out of step, that you realize in this promised land that through the good, the bad, the ugly, your best days, your worst days, there's still a God that's quite fond with you. Amen. And you can enjoy him where before you only feared him and dreaded him. God wants to take you out so that he might take you in. Let me just tell you, most of God's children, as they did in the story of the Exodus, so they do now, they do no longer live, thank God, in bondage, but they certainly have not walked in a blessedness, so they live somewhere in the quasi mismatch of in between of just barrenness. You say, well, how do we get in barrenness? Okay, like if he started it, is he not going to complete it? Yeah, eventually he's going to complete what he started, but I'm just telling you, your choice and your mindset and how you deal with whatever is before you will determine how long it's going to take for you to get to blessedness. And how long you will stay in a wilderness of barrenness. So it did for the children of Israel. Here's the story. Moses takes them up to the brink of the promised land. This land flowing with milk and honey. This land that God was going to give them. And he sends in 12 spies. And they for 40 days go into this land. And they spout the land. They see its fruit. They see its produce. They see it's just as God had said. But they also see there's giants living in the land. These are some mean dudes. These are some Nigerian nightmares, man. These are our own Christian Okoyes. And we cannot go up against them. In your Bible, you'll read what they say. They give their report. Verse 25, chapter 13. And when they returned from spying on the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. In the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, showing them the fruit. Like, hey, it is. This is a fruitful land. We got some of the fruit. But there's bad news. Then they said and told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nonetheless, the people who live in the land, they are strong. And their cities are fortified, and they're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek is living in the land, and the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb is one of the 12. Caleb, he quieted the people. He said, hey, calm down before Moses. And he said, we should by all means go up and we should take possession of the land, for we shall surely overcome it. Now that's a mindset. That's a mindset. And he is speaking out loud what is going on in his mind. We can do this. I'm just telling you. I speak to our high school students, our football players on Friday nights, and I tell them, there are some guys here tonight that believe you can. There are some guys here tonight that think you can't. Problem is, you are both correct. Those who think you can, those who think you can't, you are both right. What you believe will affect what you can and cannot achieve. He says, we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave to the sons of Israel, follow this, a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And this is what they said, the land through which we have gone in it, saying, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And talking about making matters worse, they're not just big, they devour, they destroy. They'll make every hope too wish they hadn't. They devour its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, as part of the Nephilim, and we became like, follow this, grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Meaning when we looked at them, we couldn't have been smaller. We looked like grasshoppers. And not only did we think we were grasshoppers, they thought we were grasshoppers, we little men. You get to chapter 14, next verse. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? He said, our wives and our little ones, they'll become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and let us go back to Egypt. What? Go back to Egypt? Don't you remember Egypt? Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about Egypt. Egypt was a place, they were so cruel to you. They put you to forced labor. And when they thought you were multiplying and doing too good for yourself as a slave, they made it worse on you and upped your quota. You want to go back there? They said, You were ruled and dominated by Pharaoh. Pharaoh hated you and used you as a master, used as a slave. You really want to go back to Egypt? They said, Who would want in their right mind want to do that? Why would you ever want to go back to bondage? And I'm going to give you some insight maybe into your heart that you did not know otherwise until today. A lot of people, in the face of the unknown, prefer to go back to what they know, even if it is slavery. A lot of us are so afraid of the unknown, like I've never been there before. I've never traveled there before. I don't know anybody who has traveled there before. I got no Steve Atwaters in my life to tell me I can do this. And so if I got to pick the great unknown or the known, even if the known is slavery, at least I know what I'm up against. I'll go back there. And I'm just telling you, many of God's people whom God has taken out of bondage, choose to go back in it because it's safer than the unknown where God is promising the best you've ever seen. Now, it's one thing to see that true in someone's story that's not yours. As you're reading this story, you're like, man, I can't believe they're doing that. That's just crazy. But isn't it ironic how confusing it gets when it becomes your story? When we're talking about your life. Talking about mine. And what is it with the people here, the whole congregation, it's what they refer to as these millions of people. What is it about us that believe a bad report before a good report? I mean, what is it about us that like we'll we'll embrace like the bad news before we will believe the good news. Again, a little insight. This is not for everybody, but this is for some people. I believe part of that, part of the reason for that, is because believing the bad news, at least you say to yourself, you're not going to get one by me. If it goes bad, you can say, I told you it would. I knew it. I mean, they ought to call you Murphy. I mean, because that's the law you think you live under. It's going to be bad. I know it's going to happen in my life. If it could go wrong, it's going to go wrong for me. Why do you do that to yourself? Why would anybody do that to themselves? And again, I'm telling you, part of the reason, maybe not all of it, is that it is safe. Because in a world where you feel so out of control, in the in-between of bondage and blessedness and the barrenness of feeling so out of control, at least you can get back some control of saying, well, I know how this is going to play out. And so you pick the worst case scenario. And so when it happens, you're like, I already knew that. Figure that one out long before you did. But I'm just telling you, when you choose to go that route and you choose to live that way, you're saying more about your belief in God than you are about your belief in yourself. And I want you to take that in. As uncomfortable as that is, I want that to sit in your heart. When you have that mentality of, not only I can't, what you're saying is that my God can't. Like what he has said and what he has promised, you are actually saying, no, not that I can't overcome. You're saying even with his help, you can't overcome. And that is saying more about your faith in God than your faith in yourself. Fast forward 40 years, because that's how long it takes. Because after this moment, and the people grumble, and they say, we don't want to go in the promised land. We don't want to go this route anymore. We want to go back here. The Bible says God disciplines them. And for 40 years, he says, all right, you ain't going. You are not going. He doesn't send them back to Egypt, because God is so gracious. He could have, but he doesn't. He says, I'm just going to allow you to wander in barrenness for 40 years. You're not going to get to the promised land, but you're going to wander. And if you look at what they did for 40 years, the children of Israel, they walked in a circle in a wilderness for 40 years. God was faithful in those 40 years. God did some amazing things in those 40 years, but it wasn't what God ultimately had in mind in a blessed land until 40 years had passed and a new leader arose. His name was Joshua. Joshua, taking over the helm, Joshua says, all right, I'm going to send some more spies into the land. We're going to see what it looks like now. Joshua chapter 2, the spies go in. They meet a lady by the name of Rahab. And I do not want you to miss this. I saw this week and I thought, I don't think I've ever seen this in my life. It's funny when you read the Bible and you read something new and you're like, did they just put that right there? Like this week? I mean, has that been in my Bible this whole time? How have I missed that? Have you ever had one of those moments? Like kind of freaky, right? That's why the Bible's alive. That's why you ought to spend time in it on a daily basis. Why? Because it's new, it's alive, it's fresh. So I'm reading it this weekend, and here's what Rahab says to the spies 40 years later. She says, we have heard about you and your God. We heard about the Red Sea. Okay, mind you, how long did the Red Sea take place from when Rahab was talking about it? Anybody want to take a shot in the dark? How long? 40 years. When we heard about the Red Sea, how your God parted the Red Sea, and we heard what your God did to two kings that stood in your way. Rahab said, representing all of her people, our hearts melted and we became in great fear. What? You became in great fear? You're the giants. We're the grasshoppers. And you're saying giants fear the grasshoppers? Giants will always fear grasshoppers when God is on the grasshopper side. You hear that? Giants are no match for grasshoppers when the grasshopper's God is Jehovah, the King. She says, we heard what God did with the Red Sea. We heard what God did with these two kings. And when we heard it, our hearts failed us. Another translation says, our hearts melted. And we knew God was going to give you our land. I say that just to say, that very thing that you're dreading, you think, man, I am no match for. If you saw it from that thing's perspective, they might be so intimidated by you and your God. That person that you fear, that person that you dread, that might be making your life miserable. You know what you need to do. You know what you've needed to do for a long time, but you've been in this, just this quagmire. I can't get out of it because you're too afraid to go into the unknown. I'm just telling you what you might be so intimidated by. If you saw it from their perspective, if they were completely honest, they might be intimidated by you because they know your God is going to give you the grace to get through it. Amen. That season, that predicament, that experience that you have dreaded, that's just on the other side. So you think you're a grasshopper in comparison to that. I'm just telling you, if that experience of that season had a mouth and could speak, maybe, just maybe, they might say, as Rahab representing the people of her day, we are no match for someone like you because of who your God is. Well, those spies, they came back and they said, the land's still flowing milk and honey. God has given it to us. And there was, listen, after 40 years of learning their lesson, there was a new generation that arose and they said, let's go get the land. We can do this. Let's go get the land. And listen, it wasn't just that they were so alpha thinking, we can do it now where our parents couldn't. No, they believe their God can. As he could, he would, and as he should, he will. So I just wonder about you. Like your faith. If I ask you today, do you believe your God can? Now again, if somebody's listening, you will say the right words. You will say, yeah, I believe he can. But in your heart of hearts, do you believe he will? Do you believe, amen, he has. Do you believe he can, he will, as he's done before, that he can do it again? Do you believe that? Some of you, if you were honest, you'd say, I'm glad you're not asking me. Like, I know what I should say, but. So I'm going to finish with this. Hopefully this gave you some heart. This gave you some courage. David, the second king of Israel, he wrote the majority of the book that we call Psalms. There's 150 of them. If you take your Bible, just open to the very middle. 9 times out of 10, you're going to go to the book of Psalms. He wrote the majority of them. Some are more famous than others. Probably the famous one, the most famous one he wrote, is what you hear oftentimes in funerals. Psalm 23. Talks about the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He quiets my soul. He leads me beside still waters. You get to verse 4 in that particular song. He says, yea, and though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are some of you who know very well what a valley of a shadow of death looks like. Even as I say that, I'm thinking about some of you right now and what you're going through in your life. Think about some of you right now and what has come in your life that you didn't ask for, you don't deserve, and yet it's still here. It's a valley of a shadow of death. Some of you have made some wrong choices, and that has led you to have some experiences that you would not have had if you'd have chosen wiser in the moment. And maybe there is where your faith is so small because you think this is the bed I've made, I must lie in it, and you forget your God is there for victims and villains. Your God is there for those who are brokenhearted, whether that is from someone else's doing or from your own. God is near to the brokenhearted. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no unknown. I will fear no Christian Okoye's of my life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear not. And then he says, why, we would ask, why won't you fear? He says, because you are with me. You're with me, and your rod and your staff, that what a shepherd has. He's saying, my God is my shepherd, and all that my God has, he is with me. And all of his power is with me. Therefore, I will not fear, even though I walk. And again, I think it's so interesting that he uses this depiction of walking He doesn't say, even though I camp in the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say that. Even though I pitch my tent in the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say that. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, when you really believe that God is with you, you can keep on walking. When you really believe God is with you and that God is enough and that God is good and you are not the exception to the rule, when you really believe that, you can keep walking. Because valleys are not to be camped in, they're meant to walk through. Storms do not come to stay, they do come to pass. When you believe God is good, you find the courage to keep walking. And there are some of you, you may have come today and you find yourself in a place where you feel as though you are camped. This is your address. You are stuck and such will be your future. And I'm just here to tell you, I want to be a voice of truth in your mind today. You need to start walking again. You need to start walking again. Why? Because you're enough? No, but because He is. Because He is. And He is inviting you. Don't stay where you are. Don't camp there. Come, I got a new land for you. I got bountiful land for you. I've got fruit for you. I got a land flowing with milk and honey. I got a place for you where dreams come true, where you are shocked to your core that I'm that good and I'm that powerful. And you are not the exception. Keep walking. You say, Matt, you just don't know. And you just don't know what I'm up against. God, God knows, but Matt, you don't. You don't know what's going on right now in my own body. You don't know what the doctor's report was. You don't know what the diagnosis is. I'm just here to tell you, there's a God who's saying, you can still believe me. Regardless. And I'm just telling you, those who believe... Listen, those who believe and trust in the goodness of God, even in the realm of physical conditions, even in the area of diseases, it's amazing. The studies that have been shown of those who have a God can attitude as they face the worst of physical challenges, how they live overcoming and oftentimes do simply because they believe God is going to take care of it compared to those who don't, thinking the worst almost bring it to pass. You say, Matthew, you don't know what I'm dealing with in my marriage. It's falling apart. You don't know what I'm dealing with in my marriage. You don't know what I'm dealing with my kids. I have no connection with them. They're not listening. I don't know what to do. I'm here to tell you, keep walking. Keep walking. Walk through that physical condition. Walk through that marriage. Walk through even with the complexities of your children. You say, man, I'm having a hard time even paying my bills. Keep walking. Just keep walking. Why? Because your God is with you and He ain't done. Your story is not yet written. And He is good and He is gracious. And He wants to write a story that's bigger than your dreams ever were. Can you trust Him for that? The same psalmist who said, I will walk through this valley because you are with me and I will not fear, also wrote in a different psalm. He says, my heart would have given up. My heart would have failed me if I did not believe that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Again, I love what the Bible says, but I'm also very appreciative of what the Bible doesn't say. He did not say, I believe that I will see God's goodness in heaven. I believe I'm going to finally get God's goodness in the sweet by and by. No, he says, I believe I'm going to see God's goodness in the land of the living, in my day, in my present, for my future. Yes, there's everything around me, all the accoyance of my life, intimidating me, keeping me back, tempting me to plant my house in a place that is so undesirable. I want you to hear today, there's a God who's calling you out of that. And he's saying, believe me for more. Believe me for more. Trust me for more. I love you. I'm good. Believe me for more. Change your mindset. Get up. Start walking. Get up. Get walking. Get up. Keep walking. because there's good in your future. And you can relate and agree with the psalmist that says, I too believe God is going to bring good in my life, in the land of the living. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Listen, if you do, it's not a fairy tale. If you do, it's not just mind over matter. You are embracing truth. You're embracing the words from a God who cannot lie. And listen, you shall not be disappointed. Keep walking. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so very much that we can keep walking no matter how difficult we find ourselves up against. Because, Lord, if we are honest, we can look around and we can find our own Steve Atwaters. We can find people who have been here and done that, that can relate to our story, and they've overcome. And they have no more or no less than what we have. If we belong to you, we can trust you. I pray that today, that many of your children would choose to take a step of trust, a renewed step of trust, believing that you are who you say you are and you can do what you said you could do. That goodness from God is our birthright. And it will come not just in heaven. It will come in the land of the living. God, there are some people who came here today, they had no heart in regards to what they were facing. They felt like a grasshopper in light of the unknown. I pray that the grasshopper would see themselves as their own giant. As you remind them and whisper in their hearts even now, that they cannot lose. They cannot fail. Because you are for them. You are for us. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? You say, man, I don't know if God is for me. What if he's not? Listen, this is the surefire way you can know that God is for you. Surefire way. That you become his child. That you put your faith in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. To be your Savior. Like, as these who were baptized today, as they said they did, you do that right now. If you're concerned whether you're on God's side or not, you do this right now. You can doubt no more. You believe that Jesus, when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he wasn't just dying for the sins of the world. He was dying for your sins. That means you acknowledge you're a sinner and you've rejected God up to this point, but you no longer. You agree with God. You have disobeyed. You have alienated yourself from God due to your sin. But God in his mercy gave his son Jesus to bear the punishment for your sin upon a cross. You believe Jesus did that for you. You believe he rose again the third day according to God's word. Forgiveness, salvation, you belong now to Jesus. So the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now in your heart, you simply ask Jesus to come in your heart. You tell him you believe. I believe what he just said. I believe that you died upon the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again the third day. I want to follow after you. If you just said something similar to God like that, you are forgiven. Past, present, future, you are now his child. You have God in your life, and you will never, ever walk alone. Before you leave here today, you need to find somebody to tell that to. There's a prayer team up front. They would love the opportunity to have a conversation with you. You just say, today was my day. I prayed that prayer. Maybe there's something else going on in your world, and you just need prayer for. Listen, they're here every week, and I've asked them to please help me with this because I can't get to everybody, but they can help and they want to help. Would you find one of these guys, one of these gals, and say, hey, would you please pray for me? So Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for this series of mind games. God, may we think differently based upon what you say, and may it change the course of our life. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. See you back next week. Can't wait to see you with your friend.